Let us then turn in God's words to Isaiah chapter 31. Isaiah chapter 31. This is kind of a bridge passage in Isaiah as we have been looking at the dangers which were going on and yet God's upholding of Israel in the midst of that, specifically of Judah and Jerusalem. And we see that same pattern in our passage this morning, but it moves us forward toward more of what we're going to hear in Isaiah 32 and following, which gets us into the servant songs and things like that, which remind us of the coming of our Savior. And certainly all of these passages have reminded us of the coming of our Savior and of His grace. But we have that very much more explicitly in coming passages. But this will probably be the last chapter we're going to deal with in Isaiah. We've been in it for a while. And next Lord's Day, we will look at something Pentecost-related. And then we're going to have a lot of summer with Mr. Johnson going to be leading us. So we will have, he's looking, I want to say, at 1 Peter is what he was saying he was thinking about working on. So looking forward to that. So let us hear together Isaiah chapter 31. Woe to those who go down to Egypt for help and rely on horses, who trust in chariots, because they are many, and horsemen, because they are very strong, but do not look to the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, nor seek the Lord. Yet He also is wise, and will bring disaster, and will not call back His words, but will arise against the house of evildoers, and against the help of those who work iniquity. Now the Egyptians are men, and not God. And their horses are flesh and not spirit. When the Lord stretches out His hand, both he who helps will fall, and he who is helped will fall down. They will all perish together. For thus the Lord has spoken to me, as a lion roars, and a young lion over his prey. When a multitude of shepherds is summoned against him, he will not be afraid of their voice, nor be disturbed by their noise. So the Lord of hosts will come down to fight for Mount Zion and for its hill. Like birds flying about, so will the Lord of hosts defend Jerusalem, defending, he will also deliver it. Passing over, he will preserve it. Return to him against whom the children of Israel have deeply revolted. For in that day every man shall throw away his idols of silver and his idols of gold, sin, which your own hands have made for yourselves. Then Assyria shall fall by the sword not of man, and a sword not of mankind shall devour him. But he shall flee from the sword, and his young men shall become forced labor. He shall cross over to his stronghold for fear, and his princes shall be afraid of the banner, says the Lord, whose fire is in Zion and whose furnace is in Jerusalem. Thus far the reading of God's word. May He add His blessing to our consideration of it this morning. Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, Israel had, we read here, rebelled, deeply revolted against God. As we hear again and again in Isaiah, we have to understand how much mankind, how much we want things our own ways. Notice verse 7. Every man shall throw away his idols of silver and his idols of gold, sin which your own hands have made for yourselves. John Calvin said that we are idol factories. We can make an idol out of anything. And it's so true. We don't have to turn very far, do we, to see, I'm going to trust in this, I'm going to trust in that. But who should we trust in? We need to trust in the Lord of glory. We need to trust in the God who is greater than any of man's abilities. And brothers and sisters, that's hard for us, honestly. We look at flesh. We see the power of man. But brothers and sisters, God wins the victory. Let us never forget that. Indeed, that must be a central theme in our being. That as we consider life and death and the powers of this world, God is greater. God is the one who protects and cares for his people. God is sovereign. Notice, Israel had rebelled. Judah had rebelled against God. And yet God is the one who says, you're going to come back to me. Specifically Judah, and at some point Israel would too. They would throw away their idols. They would see how rotten they are. And God is the one who works these things, not our abilities, not our wisdom, and certainly not the power of man. And so as we look at God's word this morning, the theme that we want to see is the safety of God's people is in the Lord's protection. The safety of God's people is in the Lord's protection. In verses 1 through 3, we look at woe to those who seek safety in earthly power and not in the Lord. And in verses 4 through 7, we see that the Lord defends his people and calls them back from idols. Woe to those who seek safety in earthly power and not in the Lord. Woe to those who go down to Egypt for help and rely on horses, chariots. Judah and Israel were facing the onslaught of the Assyrians. This is not some theoretical situation. The Assyrians were marching through Israel. They were coming for Judah. And at some point, they built siege works around Jerusalem. This was a scary situation. In fact, so much so, the Bible talks about the fact that there was cannibalism going on in Jerusalem. They were selling piles of bird dung to eat. This was not a theoretical situation. This was a horror. But where did the Judeans want to go? To Egypt. Egypt was a powerful nation. They were going to help Israel, right? If they gave them the right amount of money so that they would help. How about horses? We can have military power and indeed even chariots from Egypt. It's going to protect us, right? And we'd have to have, of course, horsemen because they are very strong. I want to think about this for us. What are we tempted to place our trust in? We live in a world that's, from an exterior perspective, fairly uncertain, right? People get very excited and worried about what's going to happen. Is the economy going to fail with all these problems? Are we going to this? Are we going to that? Where are we tempted to put our trust right now or any time? Because I think we need to think about it. We need to be have these things in our front of our minds, not way in the back. The government, of course, always thinks they're there to help, right? We're here from the government. We're here to help you. And yet there's an awful lot of people who say, yeah, help. Medicare, Medicaid, Social Security, the Farm Program, so many other program, right? What does the government do with these things? They really enslave us. Or we can look to politics. If only we can get the right guys in Washington and Pierre, right? That's going to help us. How about money? I just need enough money, right? Those guys that have all the piles of money, they're okay, right? Or perhaps rich people. Or insurance. One of my professors in seminary, I love, said, he had a sermon, how do we pray? Give us this day our daily bread with full coverage insurance. I think we definitely do, but it's a question to ask ourselves. I got to get more people on my side if I can only say the right thing on Facebook, the internet. Nor education. Knowledge is power, right? If I just know enough, if I can be cunning and smart, I can outwit those idiots. Going back to what we read here in the passage, military strength. I love what's attributed to Abraham Lincoln, how when he was asked whether in the Civil War God was on their side, he said, "I do not hope that God is on our side. I hope that we are on God's side." It's a big difference there. Something to think about. Where are we tempted to place our trust? Hospitals? Health problems? They're coming, right? Where do we get our help? Where are we putting our trust? And I think we have to realize every one of these is a tool. Are we putting our trust in a tool? Are we using that tool for the glory of God? What are we doing? He says what? "But who do not look to the Holy One of Israel, nor seek the Lord." Who do not look to God for help. Our primary help in life's problems is God, not mankind. Especially in danger and in trouble. Yes, we use these other things, but our trust in them is in God to use them, not in the thing itself. And as I said, these things are just tools God has given us as mankind. And notice the second part of, or the last little part of that first verse, "nor seek the Lord." Part of looking to God, and an essential part of looking to God, is seeking the Lord, worshiping Him. We live in a culture that worships itself. What I have is most important. What I do is most important. No, what God is most important. Not what I am. What do we pray in the Lord's Prayer? "Thy kingdom come, your kingdom come." See, I want to push us toward using modern language, and it's still stuck in my head. "Thy. Your kingdom come." It is about God's glory and God's kingship, not mine. And God will destroy the earthly powers because they are flesh. And He is God. There is nothing that can stand before God. God will bring disaster. And God will arise and destroy the house of evildoers. God alone, who is truly wise, will bring disaster. These other ways of safety will be destroyed. And He will not call back His words, we read there. God's judgment will come. There is no escape. God will not turn back what He has decreed. He will also arise against the house of evildoers and against those who work iniquity. Those whose hope for safety is outside of God are putting honor that God deserves on stuff. Romans chapter 1, who worship the creature rather than the Creator. And He will stand against those who so work iniquity. He says the Egyptians, they're men. Their horses are flesh. But what? Men and not God. Flesh and not spirit. Man versus God, who wins? Well, that's a duh statement, right? Horses against the power of the Spirit of God, the God of the universe who created all things. And yet, we so easily get entrapped in that idea. I see it with my eyes. That's what's important, right? No, of course, God is what's important, not what I see with my eyes. We are so easily fooled. You've perhaps heard me say this before. I sat in psychology class and laughed most of the time at what they were teaching, but that's a different story. But in psychology class, they show you how much your mind tries to make sense of the things in front of you. And it's so easily fooled, right? You show a pattern of dots and then you look away and what do you see? The opposite. You look at those mazes and things, the thing with three fingers, that one of the fingers comes out of nowhere, and your brain makes sense of it, but it's wrong, right? Just understand that. Our brains try to make sense of things in human perspectives. We put our trust in them. That's a very dangerous place to be. We need to trust God first of all, to walk the pathway which He has laid out for us and know that He cares for us more perfectly than anyone, than we can care for ourselves. If we're given all of those things we talked about earlier, is it still going to work out for, or is it going to work out right for us? Not if God doesn't will it so. We so easily think that way, right? I got the money, I got the government, I got this, I got that. We're good. Remember the rich man. I've got much grain stored up for many years, built bigger barns. And God says to him, tonight your soul is required of you. Doesn't matter what you got. God will destroy the earthly powers. He doesn't say maybe. But on the other hand, God defends His people. And this can get scary. Our world is doing crazy things right now. I understand that, and I feel the same thing. But we need to be careful not to make idols of stuff. Give glory to stuff instead of the God of the universe. Now we see here some pictures God lays out for us, and these pictures may feel a little off to us, but they speak volumes. As a lion roars, and a young lion over his prey, when a multitude of shepherds is summoned against him, he will not be afraid of their voice, nor be disturbed by their noise. So the Lord of hosts will come down to fight for Mount Zion and its hill. We have a picture, a lion over prey. I don't like being called prey. You know what? God's taking care of us. The picture is God protecting us. The Lord protects His people even when a multitude of shepherds is summoned against Him. That lion over his prey. The picture is they're yelling at him. Does he move? Does he worry? He's a lion. They're making loud noises. Does he move? He's got this. The Lord of hosts. The Lord, by the way, the hosts there speaks of armies, will come down to fight for Mount Zion and for His hill. God cares for us, His people, His chosen people, despite their failures, though they seek other gods, as we've looked at previous verses. God's call, He says, you'll come back to me. It's effectual, as we've been talking about in the Westminster Shorter Catechism. And the Lord of hosts will defend His people. He's not perturbed by the nations jumping up and down and screaming against Him. He doesn't have to worry about that. And again, there's another picture that doesn't really kind of seems off again, like birds flying about, delivering it, preserving it. So the Lord will defend Jerusalem. This is God's protection of us all over the place. You see, when the birds are flying around, they're everywhere. God is all around His people. We do not need to fear, no matter what direction they come from. But there's so much more even in this little picture that God defends and delivers us. God would deliver Jerusalem from the danger of the Assyrians. And God will deliver his people from the danger of this world. We don't need to fear. We don't need to run and hide and try to make ourselves into something that we're not, to try to be safe here. We need to stand on the word of God, not fearing. I love Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego trusting the Lord. But notice also the words there. Passing over. That, of course, reminds us of the Passover, of the salvation which God gave to Israel, pointing forward to Christ coming. That God would take care of Israel's sins, despite the fact that they had failed. As we've talked about in previous chapters and previous verses here, God saves and God preserves. Now, one thing, we talk about the perseverance of the saints. And we believe that, but that perseverance is wrapped up in God's preservation. The only reason we persevere is God, who has begun a good work in us, will bring it forward to the day of completion. It is not that this happens by accident. And so the Lord calls his people back to him from idols. In the midst of this, God saves sinners. He does not save those who are good enough, because there is no one good enough. God calls his people back to him. Return to the Lord, against whom Israel had deeply revolted. Israel had deeply revolted against God. They had done every wicked and abominable thing. In fact, God says at one point that Israel's wickedness was greater than the nations who were before them. And it's true. And brothers and sisters, we have to understand, we have nothing to commend us to God, to say to God, I'm good enough. God is so gracious. As we think about that history of Israel and of Judah, and when God returns Israel to himself, every man, verse 7, in that day will throw away the expensive idols he has made for himself. Idols of gold, idols of silver. By the way, those represent riches. We talked about that somewhere else in this sermon, I think. So easy for us to trust in riches. How do I maintain my riches as inflation goes through the moon? No, God, trust in the Lord and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. Notice what he says, throw away his idols of silver and gold, sin. We have to realize that when we make other things more important than God, it is sin. Stop. Things which we made with our own hands. Isaiah 44. I love that chapter. Those who make images. They cut down a tree. They burn part of it in the fire and warm themselves up. And the rest of it they make into an idol. Covers it with gold and bows down and worships it, as though it would give him deliverance. Who gives us deliverance? God does. Not the things of this world. That passage reminds us of how much people just, it's a total non sequitur. You have the power to burn this tree, and then with another part of it, you make an idol to bow down to. Do we have power over God? Certainly not. And yet we make our own idols everywhere. And then on the other hand, the enemies of God will run from the Lord's judgment. Assyria shall fall by the sword and shall be enslaved. Notice what it says, a sword not of man, verse 8, and a sword not of mankind shall devour him. Whose sword then is it? God's sword. God destroyed Assyria. Remember the lepers in Jerusalem, outside of Jerusalem, saying, well, if we stay here, we're going to die. If we go out there, maybe they'll let us live even. And they find the camp of the Assyrians empty. God is the one who brought the destruction on the Assyrians as they were fighting against Jerusalem, not man. God is the one who provides victory for his people, not we, not our abilities, not those other things, government and power and money and the different things we want to put our hope in. God provides the victory. They run to their stronghold, we read. He shall flee from his from the sword, and his young men shall become forced labor. There is destruction, great destruction. Assyria was totally destroyed. And this is God's design. This is God's plan. The Lord, whose fire is in Zion, whose furnace is in Jerusalem, God who cares for his people, who is the one who is bringing us forward to the new Jerusalem, takes care of us through the dangers, through the problems of this world. Doesn't mean, perhaps, that he is going to just knock down thousands of our enemies in front of us. But God makes the way. And he brings us forward. And he brings us forward to eternal life. And we don't need to fear all of these other nations, and even our own nation, when it rises up against the things of God. We don't need to run and hide in a corner. We need to stand firmly on the Word of God, trusting in him. God will stand and judge the nations. We heard that in our call to worship, didn't we? He will break them with a rod of iron, Psalm 2. So, brothers and sisters, don't fear to stand on the Word of God in the midst of a world that does everything it can to delete him from our memories. Because God is the one who protects us. Our safety is in God. Go back to our theme. The safety of God's people is in the Lord's protection. We so often and easily think, well, I can do this, I can do that, I can get safety here and there. And certainly these things are tools. We use them. We need to be wise. But brothers and sisters, our final strength, our final safety, our final peace is in our Savior. Not in all of these other things that man puts their hope in. Because they become gods for us. We run after these things instead of the God of the universe, to whom should be and must be all the glory. Amen. Let us bow our heads, our hearts, before God's throne of grace, and we'll close this prayer together with the Lord's Prayer. Let us pray. Almighty, gracious, heavenly Father, we pray, Lord, for the strength of faith in you, that we would stand against a world that wants to delete any thought of you from history. We praise you that you stand over history at the beginning and at the end, so that that is impossible. And yet, Lord, we hear it all around us, and we pray for the strength to stand firmly on your word without the fear of man, and that we would use the tools which you have given to us at our disposal in wisdom to serve you, to bring your gospel to a world that is so in need. But Lord, we pray that you would bless us to cast down the idols that we have made up instead of you, and that we would hope, that we would have our strength in the God of the universe, and not in flesh, and not in man. We pray, Lord, in thanksgiving, that the God of the universe came into this world, powerful, and yet he came to give his life in our place. So, Lord, help us to worship him, to serve him, to glorify him in everything that we say and do and think. For we pray these things in Jesus' name, praying as he taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.